back upstairs. We've been like, well, who knows what this is? Who knows what this is? What's it called? Come on, give me it. Doorstop. Well done, Sarah. I knew I could rely on you. It's a doorstop. It's very small, isn't it? Looks very small, very insignificant, but if it's positioned properly, it can hold a very large door open. I want to tell you this morning, folks, you are a doorstop in the hand of God. You are a doorstop in the hand of God. And you are here, and your function is to be properly positioned to ensure that a door remains open in this place. You may look around and consider yourself to be very small and insignificant. Sometimes I come in on a Sunday morning and have one of these honey, I shrunk the church moments. That's like Gideon going home to his wife, to Mrs. Gideon, and saying, honey, I shrunk the army. I want you to know something this morning. This is prophetic for you today. This is your function, to ensure that a door remains open so that the kingdom purposes of God can flow and be fulfilled in this place. You might consider yourself small and insignificant, just like this tiny little doorstop, but this little bit of plastic, properly positioned, can hold open a very large door, a very heavy door. Amen. Let's end with the first lesson. Hallelujah. Maybe you didn't come here this morning. Maybe you're a bit offended. I'm a doorstop. But the Lord woke me up several years ago, end of 2010. He said, tell my people they have the authority to say stop. Hallelujah. And one of the things they have the authority to say stop to is that the enemy's trying to close the door of the flow of the kingdom purposes of God. And he's doing it in some pretty sneaky ways. And I'm not here this morning to enlighten you in these ways, but if you could see from heaven's perspective, you would see what's going on. And you would see that things are not as they appear. Things are very different. There's some people who think it's all hoo-ha and wonderful. But if you could see from heaven's perspective, you would see the devil trying to put the squeeze. But you're here as that doorstop. Hallelujah. Very small and insignificant, maybe, in the eyes of those who don't know anything about these things. I tell you, if you try holding a door open without one of these, when you're trying to get something done, many times I find myself hunting around in this building looking for this. Because I was trying to move stuff in and out of a room with a door that has one of these automatic shutting devices. You got one leg out here, another arm out there. And you're crying out for one of these. And I want to tell you, God's looking down at you and he's saying, I'm so glad I found you. I'm so glad I found you. Because you're fulfilling your function. You're fulfilling your purpose right now in God's kingdom purposes for these islands. And this is your function. You're there as a doorstop. You're there to keep a door open. Hallelujah. But the enemy's intent on closing. So there you go. That's the end of the second lesson. Or the first lesson, part two. 2015, a year of great change. Hallelujah. A few weeks ago I asked the question, when did the church transition from being an invading and occupying force to becoming an institution? Who remembers that? And last week, I was encouraging us to remember that we are, somebody help me, we are Holy Spirit people. Come on. We are Holy Spirit people. Why are we Holy Spirit people? Why must we remember that we're Holy Spirit people? Because we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to be that invading and occupying force. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, not just in Jerusalem, but from Jerusalem you'll invade Judea and Samaria. And you'll invade the end, right to the very ends of the earth, not just to invade, but to occupy until I come. Hallelujah. Amen. We're here to be an invading, occupying force. And we can only do it but through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to remember we're Holy Spirit people, because we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to be that invading and occupying force. You see, you don't need the Holy Spirit to be an institution. In fact, it's when the Holy Spirit is neglected or sidelined that the church becomes an institution. Somebody help me. 2015, a year of great change. Remember, great change begins with how you think. And I want to tell you this morning, anybody mess up this week? Anybody get it wrong? Anybody blow it? Anybody think a wrong thought this morning? Well, if you mess up and you think that you are excluded as a result from fellowship with your Heavenly Father, then from there you will begin to think thoughts of that are associated with condemnation. And condemnation has crippling and paralyzing effects upon you when it comes to your function as an invading, occupying force. And that's why we need to hear the truth of God's word over and over and over again. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, that through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth. I wonder if we even just begin to get even a fraction of an understanding of what that means. Because religion programmed us very differently. Religion makes you afraid to even begin to imagine what that means. Because, you know what the Bible says, what the Word of God says? It says the law is the ministry of condemnation. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, you don't need the Holy Spirit to become an institution. These are a bunch of rules and regulations to hold it all together. And it's all about holding it all together. It's all about keeping it together. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. We were singing that a few minutes ago, the blood is enough. That's still the cry of heaven, the blood is enough. This includes you who... You see, look at the state of that person. What a conditioning. You need to start thinking the blood is enough. How is this ever going to change? How are these circumstances ever going to turn around? You need to get it sorted in your head. The blood is enough. He made peace. He made peace. No, he's going to make peace. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth. Notice, not under there, not hell. No, 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 there's never going to be peace with that mess. But with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. That's the reality. Come on, own up. You are his enemies, separated from him by your, listen to what, by your evil thoughts and actions. Because every evil action begins as an evil thought. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. He has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. And it just goes on and it says very simply, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it, because everything is working to pull you away from it. Tragedy is some folks never even got into it. Never got into possession. Don't drift away from the assurance. Blessed assurance. I remember when I grew up around this place and within the church and the church environment, assurance was a word that was thrown around a lot. But it wasn't something that many people had. It was like it was this precious commodity that only a few people had. Somebody, come on, anybody else grew up in that? They were the creme de la creme of the Christian world, you know, those who had assurance of a life. You know, when you showed up and said, I'm saved, he said, do you have assurance? Yeah, I'm with a pearl. Or the Prudential or something, you know what I'm saying? Don't drift away from the assurance. You were born again with assurance. Don't drift away from it. Don't let go of it. It's not based on your performance. It's based on Jesus Christ's performance at the cross. And that'll never change, and that'll never alter. It'll always be based on His performance, and it'll never be impacted and affected by yours. Hallelujah. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world. Hallelujah. And I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Hallelujah. And we have been appointed as God's servants to proclaim it. The good news that the minute you believe that Jesus Christ took your place at the cross, you have assurance. You stand right in the very presence of God, and He looks at you and He doesn't see not one thing wrong with you. That'll do something for you. That'll change the way you live if you let it. And it starts by, it has to change the way that you think. If you think that because you blew it, then all of a sudden all of that condemnation can come back on you, and all of the crippling, paralyzing effects of that condemnation can lock you into this little mess of, oh, what am I going to have to do? Oh, and trying to work your way back out of it again, instead of seeing that out there there's a harvest. And they need to hear the same good news you heard. Hallelujah. That He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth at the cross. He made it. You need to run around telling people, hey, do you know what? What's that? You're reconciled to God. What do you mean? Jesus reconciled you at the cross. Well, that's not the way I heard it. Well, that's the way you're hearing it now. That's because you heard the bad news first. I'm here with the good news. Paul said there's been committed to us a word and a ministry, and both of them are exactly the same reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. God's not a wee playground character, you know. He doesn't fall out with you every 5 minutes. Remember when some of them kids, they were really controlling, you know what I mean? Because they just knew if they just snub you, that you got you in a flap, you spend the next 6 weeks trying to work away, figure out a way to get back into their favour. He remembers that mess. What? You glad that's over? Some people think God's the same way. He'll just fall out with you for the least little thing. You see, the good news, folks, is that condemnation is not the result that our Heavenly Father intends for us. The good news, in fact, the best news, say the best news, is that there is absolutely no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who heard the good news and received it and believed it and accepted it and the assurance that it brought. That from now on there will be no room in my life for condemnation. So if we mess up, we don't have to think condemnation. We can continue to think righteous, reconciled, once and for all and forever. Not because of what I did or didn't do, but because of what He did. Because because the blood will always be enough. Because his, that sacrifice, that one sacrifice, was forever acceptable to God on our behalf. Hallelujah. Amen. You start thinking righteous instead of condemned, I'll tell you, that will radically impact on how you speak and how you act and how you live. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 20 to 22, it says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." Why does the enemy want us back under condemnation? Because we lose our confidence with God. That God will do anything for us. That God will fulfill His promises in our lives. And it goes on, it says in verse 22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." The Amplified puts it this way: whenever our hearts, in tormenting self-accusation, make us feel guilty and condemn us, for we are in God's hands, for He is above and greater than our consciences and our hearts, and He knows and perceives and understands everything, because nothing is hidden from Him. And beloved, if our consciences, our hearts, do not accuse us, if they do not make us feel guilty and condemn us, we have confidence, complete assurance, and boldness before God. And we receive from Him whatever we ask, because we watchfully obey His orders, observe His suggestions and injunctions, and follow His plan for us, and habitually practice what is pleasing to Him. What pleases Him? Well, according to Scripture, only one thing pleases Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who come to Him, those who diligently seek Him. Simply believing the truth of God's word, that's what faith is. Jesus said two words. He said, "Only believe." How complicated is that? He said, "Only believe." He said that for a reason. He said it so he could keep it simple and uncomplicated. You see, as long as sin is preached, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. As long as sin is preached, and I know this freaks some people out, because they've been crying out to God for more sin to be preached. More preaching against sin. Raise up preachers, Lord, who know how to hammer sin. They thought that was the answer. They forgot Jesus was the answer. They forgot that Jesus went to the cross to deal a fatal blow to sin once and for all. As long as sin is preached, as long as the weaknesses and the failures of the old nature are continually highlighted in the church, then rather than faith, rather than the strengths and the possibilities that God has placed there for those who are now new creations in Christ Jesus, you get weaklings. People who are just going round and round and round and round and round the same old tree, trying to find an answer. And the preacher says, "You better come back to the cross!" And they come to the cross every time. Never get beyond it. The cross is always in front of them instead of behind them. And because the cross is in front of them, the world's obscured by their own sin, their own failure. They can't see the needs of anybody else because they're so needy themselves. Instead of recognizing that all of their needs were taken care of, all of a sudden they can look up and begin to see there's a whole world out there that don't know that yet, and they're here to tell them and inform them and to testify to them to the goodness of God that will lead others to a place of repentance, of turning away from the garbage they've been putting their trust in and turning back to God. The God who is good all the time, the God who loves them with an everlasting love, the God who loved them so much that He did everything that was necessary, paid the highest price possible in order to redeem them and to reconcile them to Himself. That's how much He missed him. Until we stop preaching sin, 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 weakness, weakness, failure, 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 then the fullness of God's purposes for His people and his purposes for the world can never be fully accomplished. That the purposes that he already made possible when he made peace with everything in heaven and in the earth. Hallelujah. He said, occupy until I come. He says he's waiting in heaven until his enemies are made his footstool. Till everything that was against him has been turned back to him. So everything, you see, the Bible says that the heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. It says we come and we worship at his footstool. The earth was created for a people to occupy who knew how to worship God. Who knew how to bring heaven into earth and just lift up their hands and say, thank you. God, you're so awesome. We love you. I want to tell you, we've missed it so in such big ways. Some of the best people have missed it in some of the biggest ways. Unless you can acknowledge that, you're never going to get it. Until you understand that your allegiance to God is greater than your allegiance to every man-made phone system that's been engineered as a substitute for the truth, that's created a refuge of lies, hiding behind lies, trying to justify a failure and everything else through lies. And God made it all possible for us to walk away from every failure. He said, if you meditate in my word, if you think my word, he said to Joshua, you will prosper and you will have good failure. Well, you'll have good success. By doing what? By simply changing what you think about, what you think on. I hear people all the time, you know, speaking about how they've laid a foundation, blah, 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 you know, and we lay, oh, we've laid a foundation now, and I used to think that way myself. But you know what? Many years ago, the Lord showed me, Paul said that the only foundation that could be laid had already been laid. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, it says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Remember, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed, or the new is in the old contained, and the old is in the new explained. In other words, the new covenant is there, right there in the old. But it's kind of concealed in the old. And the old covenant, the Old Testament, is revealed in the new. Jesus is in every page of the old covenant. You can see him. And everything that was a picture and everything that was a prophetic image and something that was a prophetic picture for you to try and get you to understand something that was going to happen and was going to come, it's all there in the old covenant pointing towards the new. Pointing towards the cross, pointing towards the reconciliation that was going to come. I mean, the greatest blindness of all time is over the Jewish people, the people of Israel, the Jewish people right now. Still waiting for a Messiah who came 2,000 years ago. How blind can you get? In Israel, you know, in God's own country, only 0.25% of the population are believers. That's probably less than the biggest communist country or the countries where there's the greatest persecution. Because of a blindness. Everything in the new and the old was pointing towards the new, was pointing towards the cross. And Jesus came, the Messiah came. Oh, he's coming again. But he came that first time and he made peace with everything in heaven and in earth. Paul said that blindness is only for a season. A lot of people, they make a big deal about laying foundations, you know, and a lot is made of the laying of the foundation of the temple in the Old Covenant. The temple was the place where the presence of God resided. But you know, in the New Covenant, we are told that believers are now the temple. That you and I, we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. That God's presence now dwells in us. He doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. He dwells in you and me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 19 to 20 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I was thinking about this the other day. I thought, I've got four children, you know, and you know that all that I've ever really wanted for my children. I mean, you might call me a not very decent parent. I mean, I didn't really have great ambitions for them to, you know, academically or anything else. I recognize the importance of some of these things, but my ambitions were never placed there. All I ever wanted was to see. By now, I expected all of my children to be full blown ministry for the Lord, changing this world, turning it around, transforming it. Agents of transformation. That's all I ever wanted. That's all I ever expected. I said last week, I've seen this island do funny things to some people. I thought about Africa. I thought, I saw there's something working in this place. Man, that's why we're here, folks. That's why we're this doorstop, to ensure some of you got to stand. You got to make sure you know where the doorstop, what the doorstop's function is. I saw a youth group come up and then disappear. I began to see things, wow, this is powerful, this is awesome. We have a group of young people who know who they are, who know there's nothing to stop them, who haven't been raised out with condemnation and judgment and all the other crap that's out there in the church. Pardon the French. I get a bit upset some days about some of these things, you see. And I saw it go. I thought, this island does funny things to things, you know. So what do? Do you quit? Do you give up? And you think, no, it just makes you more determined to stand, more determined to stay in possession. Smile at me someday. So I said last week, I said, Joshua and Caleb, every step that they took was a step nearer to the promised land. But I want to tell you, I went home and I thought about it. I thought, you know, I'm sure they had their off days. Let's get real, you know what I'm saying? I'm sure they had the odd bad day, you know, they thought, what's 24 years I've been out here now. Several thousand of my contemporaries have died in different circumstances, and here we go again, another step, another day out there. But it didn't last long, because something was had gone deep down on the inside of them that stirred down in there. And that's what you got to maintain. If you don't maintain that life that's in your spirit, your flesh, your soul will get sucked off. And not everybody ends up back in the pub. Not everybody ends up back in the world. But they end up in every kind of religious hoo-ha out there. There's more wacko in this island right now. Some of it's... I said, this island does strange things to people. And I've seen it happen over and over and over again. I've seen it happening again. And you know what happens? You know how it happens? When you stop believing that the blood is enough. And you stop believing that the Word of God is enough. If you've got the Word of God, you've got everything that you need. And if everybody around you stops believing that and you just keep believing it, you've got everything that you need. Right there. And you've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, ready to confirm that Word. Because you believe it. Because you believe it, you speak it. And the Holy Spirit comes and He confirms that Word in your life. And you know, nobody else can see it, you know it. And it gives you the strength to step out another day and take another step. Because you have no intention of perishing in the wilderness. But we were singing that song this morning about when your strength begins to fail. I said, that's never going to happen. That's why I shouted out right there. Because the Word of God tells me, not what the song tells me, but the Word of God tells me is that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And if it's time to take your heavenly flight, it's not because your strength failed, it's because your strength got renewed to such a point that you took off. Just like the eagle. We're not going out in weakness. We're going out in strength. And every day we spend here, we're not spending it in weakness. We're spending it in strength. And the day we leave will be the strongest day ever. No matter what all that soulish muck tells you. Come on, somebody! Hallelujah. The soul will get pulled this way, pulled that way, pulled that way. Sometimes it'll be in the charismatic mist. Ooh, shake about the Sunday, Sunday. I don't mind that stuff. But I've got my anchor's in there. Come on. There's one thing about mist, you need to know your way out of it. You get lost in the mist. Accidents happen in the mist. Don't believe me? People get suckered into all kinds of crap in the mist. Start believing all kinds of junk. Sorry, I said that twice now. I can see his face. Isn't it great to have Katrina back with us this morning? Don't need my watch now. You know, in Haggai it says that the foundation of the temple, the rebuilt temple, the temple that had been rebuilt, it says the foundation was laid on the 24th day of the 9th. Month. In Haggai chapter 2 verses 18 and 19 it says, consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet, say as yet. As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day I will bless you. I want to tell you the year, Hebrew year 5775, a year that I believe the Lord spoke to me and said will be a year of great change, began on the 24th day of September, the 24th day of the 9th month, 2014. Rosh Hashanah, the Hebrew New Year, fell on the 24th of September, 2014. I believe that the great change that will arise from the revelation that the foundation of the temple has already been laid, that's when we get hold of that, folks. That's when change begins to occur. The temple, the foundation's been laid. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," guess what? You know what he meant? It's finished. The Hebrew word actually means completely complete, perfectly perfect. Something that's perfect can't be bettered. Something that's complete is complete. You start adding to it, you can damage it. I believe Jesus was saying salvation, healing, and deliverance has been provided for all. The day you begin to believe that, it's when great change begins to occur. The day when you refuse to be moved from that ever again by whatever argument comes against it, is the day when great change begins. The day you believe that everything has been provided, that everything is, that has been provided is received one way and one way only, and that's by faith and by faith alone. Only believe. The day you start believing that our right to receive is based solely upon what Jesus has already accomplished on our behalf and not on our performance, great change begins. You see, Jesus became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. He became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God, so that we could enter and stand in God's presence and have no sense of fear. I don't know about you folks, but sometimes I still struggle with that. No sense of fear, no sense of guilt, no sense of shame, no sense of condemnation. Jesus became sin for us so that we could have that reality. No sense of fear, no sense of guilt, no sense of shame, no sense of condemnation or any other negative emotion. Some people think if you can whip the church into a place of negative emotion, you've succeeded. Some preachers think that's their function, their role. The more tears there are, the more snot slinging there is, the more wails going up, the more successful the preacher is. I've had to turn the TV off sometimes, watching some of that. Everybody was going, oh, this is fantastic, look, the same. And I thought, if I went back 3 months, that same person that's down there this morning would have been down there the last back then as well, because... And everybody's going, oh, did you see this? Did you see that? Oh, did you see that last night? Oh, well, and I'm thinking, I had to switch off. Sorry, I had to switch it off. I couldn't say that to them because I would have thought begins with H and ends in C and it's got an entity in the middle. Switched it off. Can't watch it. I'm not saying they're bad people. They're all good people. They're good, but they're doing it wrong. Well, need to get him into our town now, because if he can do in our town what he did in their town, we can get the same. Well, spend all these wicked sinners, get them down the front. So the man's, oh, there's no better than it, but the man's got a career now, there's no question of that. But there's success. There's good success. What looks successful might not be what God calls good success. See, just standing believing that we are the righteousness of God and nothing can alter that and nothing can change that and nothing can impact or affect that in any negative way, that's the foundation for the life that we've been called to live, for new covenant life. Jesus laid that foundation. That's why Paul said you've got to be careful what you build on that foundation. And the problem is that people haven't been careful enough. And some things that get built look good, but they're not good. See, Jesus said this. He said, the wise man digs down deep and builds his house on the rock, on a solid foundation. What was he telling us there? Sometimes you've got to dig through some of the other stuff. Because sometimes the foundation has been obscured. Sometimes something has been built on the foundation and you think you can build on that and you can't because it's not the foundation. I remember years ago, I was talking to a guy, he was an architect, but he was also a preacher, and he said, in fact, he actually preached this message way back in the beginning of this church, when we still met over in Dalbeg. I still remember that. Part of that message, he said, I was working on a site in Paisley, he said, a few weeks ago. He said, and supposedly all of the testing had been done on this site, and you know, to find out how far they had to go down before they'd get to the rock, you know. And he said, sure enough, he said, for 90% of that site where that building was going, you only had to go down a few feet before you hit the rock. But whoever had done the testing hadn't tested to the extreme one end of that site. And he said, we were down 25, 30 feet and we still hadn't reached it. Sometimes you've got to go deeper than you think before you're on the foundation. You see, I've seen people taking what somebody wrote in a book and making that a foundation. Oh, here's the new Christian bestseller. You read this. Have you read it? Have you read it? And I read it, I think, oh, sorry. Oh, that's not right. But it's the latest fad. It's feeding the latest fad. This is the way to do it. We found a new method, Donnie. This is how we're going to do it. This is how we're going to get the world reached now. This is how everything's going to change. And you read it and you think, just one problem. What's that? That's not what God's word says. Just one problem. What's that? Well, everything that's talking about Jesus already done it. Yeah, but it seems to be working. Yeah, well, leave it for a wee while. See how long it works. I could tell this is a really popular message. I didn't really come here to say these things. But anyhow. And I can admit it. Hey, I've been on the bandwagons. I grabbed hold of the fads. I bought into some of the methods. Until eventually, I realized, the Lord spoke to me one day, he said, it's not about a method. It's not about a movement. I wanted to attach myself to all of the most popular movements because that made you popular. Just like I said in the playground, you know, you wanted to be with the popular crowd. But they knew how to play you. You had to conform. Became about control. The ones who knew how to do it, they knew how to play you, how to control you. Come on. I didn't say this last week, but I should have said it. I learned this a long time ago, that the controller and the controlee are equally guilty. You might say, well, I don't know if that's right. Well, in the grand scheme of things, you can see that the controller sometimes comes out on top, but the controlee is just as guilty because they're looking for someone to control them. But it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Hallelujah. I'm not looking to control anybody, and I'm not looking for anybody to control me, but I've been there, and flesh. See, your flesh is susceptible to that. I still feel it sometimes. Let's get real. If only we'd just put that aside and this aside, maybe we'd fit. Maybe we'd be popular. Maybe we'd be acceptable. Except, we weren't created to be acceptable in the wilderness. We were created, designed to take our promised land. Whether that's popular or not. Somebody help me. God took me up a mountain on the west side, and on a beautiful day, and he said, look all around you. He said, I'm giving you this land. Go in and possess it. I've never forgotten that. That's down there. That's That's my It's part of my It feeds my So if I see something coming short of God's best, I can't say, oh, that's fine, aye. That's all right. God bless it. Do you understand that? Anybody? Yeah. Come on, you're a doorstop. You know what that doorstop says every time a door gets wedged up against it? But it knows that's what it is, and that's why it's shaped that way, and that's why it's made that way. Come on. Let me tell you, when somebody gets a door and goes, and you go, you can see the scars. Look. This doorstop has scars. Check them out. It's got scars because doors got pushed up against it. And it was there. Holding them open. Like it was just designed to do. Hallelujah. You and I weren't designed to perish in no wilderness. Even if that was the popular thing to do. That was the popular thing for Israel. The majority of them were dying in the wilderness. So obviously that becomes the status quo. And the ones that refuse to die, go. I mean, come on now, when Joshua and Caleb first came back with a good report, what did they do? Let's kill them. Shut that voice down that says we can do this. Shut that voice down that says that we're not to come out here to perish. Shut that voice down that says that we can have victory. Shut that voice down. Silence it. All you have to do is to say, I won't be silenced. I won't keep my mouth shut just to be popular. I won't keep my mouth shut just to fit. And sometimes you have to stand up and say, excuse me. What you're saying is a load of hocus pocus baloney. This is the truth of what God's word says. This is God's heart. This is God's plan. I know what you've done looks good, and I'm not knocking your efforts, but it falls short of God's glory. It falls short of God's glory because it didn't take hold of what God said. Jesus said, a wise man digs down deep. See, he digs down deep. Sometimes you've got to dig deeper than other times. I found that over the years, there's layers of tradition, there's layers of religion, there's layers of places where people have accepted things to be the way they are. And you can stop there if you want, and you can be like everybody else and accept things the way they are. Or you can say, Jesus went to the cross to purchase something better than that. So you've laid hands on 400 people and not one of them has been healed yet, so obviously it doesn't work, eh? No, you take another step to the 401st with full expectation that this will be the one that breaks. You led 373 people in a sinner's prayer and 372 of them have backslid. Or even 373. So you think, let's make it a bit harder. let's add another dimension of commitment to this thing. See if we can hold on to the 374th. Or do you make it as easy as Jesus made it? He didn't make it hard. He didn't make it complicated. Didn't make it highfalutin. Didn't say you have to do this or this or this. He said only believe. Only believe. Jesus is the rock. Like the other guy said, Jesus is the rock and he rolled my blues away. Hallelujah. Sometimes you've got to dig through a lot of tradition, a lot of religious hoo-ha to get to the foundation that is Jesus. Not the new method. Not the new thing that somebody dressed up in all kinds of fancy super spiritual language and only the initiated can understand it and they feel really great about themselves because they're the ones now, you see. I memorized the Bible. I memorized the whole Bible. I can actually quote it for you if you want. You got a moment? Would you like me to start at the beginning? And you know, regurgitate everything for you. You ready? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. And they called his name Jesus. So you can come with all of your other stuff. But I want to tell you, all I need is Jesus. And I don't have to make it any more spooky than he made it. Have you ever noticed how spooky the church gets sometimes? People like it that way. They think spooky's cool, you know. I mean, it's like people. What thrill do people get at watching horror films? You know, when you're a kid, you went to the carnival at the Kelder Hall and the ghost train. You know, will we go on it? Oh, I don't know. Will we? Oh yeah, let's do it. Oh yeah. Oh, why? Some people have turned the Holy Ghost train into something spooky. Jesus was never spooky. In fact, he hated spooky. In fact, he removed spooky. He went into the temple and kicked over spooky. And drove out spooky. Lord, why? I can tell how much they like this. I'm going to take the liberty of another few minutes and then we're done. I know my watch is back and my clock's sitting at the back and both of our hands are going like this. Let me give you an example. The religious leaders brought a woman to Jesus one day. A woman who they said they had caught, there's no reason to believe that they were lying, that they had caught in the very act of adultery. Because she never denied it. She never tried to crawl out from that accusation. And they brought him in, and they brought her to Jesus, and they reminded him of what the law said. What the law said quite categorically should happen. Moses in the law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? They wanted to know what he said about it. You know what, over the years I've seen people bring their family or other folks to church and they've even told me, I'm bringing so-and-so to church, you know, make sure you hit them. Right between the eyes, you know. They expect you to get up and lambast them for their sin. But where's the good news in that? It's time to lift up our eyes and see. Great change begins with a new perspective. We need to know that at the very moment that we receive Jesus as our Savior, when we simply believe that he died and paid the penalty for our sins, that he rose again on the third day, having done everything that was necessary as our substitute, in order to turn away God's judgment and in order to release God's mercy, as soon as we begin to confess his lordship over our lives, at that very moment we receive his nature and we become the righteousness of God in him. You see, when Jesus told the adulteress that he didn't condemn her, and then he said something interesting, he said, go and sin no more. I don't believe, and I believed it for years, but I don't believe anymore that he was just saying that she should be more careful and perhaps make better choices in the future. He was declaring her righteous. He was painting a prophetic picture of what he had come to accomplish on behalf of every fallen man and every fallen woman. Otherwise, it was a bit of a tall order. I mean, fair enough, you'd be go, whoosh, you escaped that one. You see, he didn't come to condemn. He came to save. You know, Haggai says that the glory of the latter temple will be greater than the former. Well, I want to tell you folks, we are that temple. Yes. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And I'll finish with this. You know, the redemption, the salvation that God has provided, has accomplished, covers every need. It perfectly restores fellowship between a man and his heavenly Father, so that there's no longer any sense of guilt. And all of the sins of the past, and the present, and the future, are forgiven. Do you believe that this morning? Because great change begins at that point of believing that. And because he took away every sin, he took away every result of sin, sickness and oppression, and every manifestation of the curse. Jesus became a curse for us, that the blessing might be released to us. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He's not about to change his mind. What about the ones, the 374 people that backslid? Well, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God hasn't changed his mind about them, even if they've changed their minds about him. And just like the father of the prodigal son, he's waiting for it to finally dawn on them that, hey, they're in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing with the wrong people, and come home in the Siena Valley. Isn't that right? What happened when you came home? What did you find? A big baseball bat? Not a bit of it. Near to die. Stand up together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you that you did not create us to be an institution, to populate an institution. But you created us to be an invading and occupying force. A people who have dominion on the earth that you created, a place that you created where worship would rise and fill the void between earth and heaven. So that heaven and earth can pass unbroken. Everything that's in heaven can pass into the earth, and everything that's in earth can pass into heaven. Hallelujah. That when Jesus cried, "It is finished," the temple veil was ripped in two, and access was created into the very courts of heaven. And access was created from heaven right into the earth. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that our thinking would be restored this morning. Back to foundation level. Back to Jesus. And we begin to see something build. We begin to see, Lord God, heaven invade the earth. We begin to see something build that reflects your glory in all of its fullness. That people would begin to see your glory, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would truly cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Let's begin to thank Him this morning. Begin to thank Him, we're Holy Spirit people. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? That the Spirit of the Lord dwells within you. To empower you and enable you and equip you to be an occupying, invading, and occupying force. Oh, hallelujah. Agents of transformation and of great change. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Turn us outwards, Lord. In our vision, turn us outwards in our understanding. Help us to see that all around us there's a harvest just waiting to be brought in. Waiting to be brought in, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Help us to proclaim good news, Lord. Good news. Good news. The best news. Hallelujah. Keep us from every diversion, every distraction. No matter how good it looks or appears. If it adds to Jesus or takes away from Jesus, we don't need it. Oh, hallelujah. Deliver us from the spooky, Lord. And restore us to the spectacular. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.